So, all right, we're in a series about relationships, living together, but today we're going to kind of go off to the side of that, and we're going to talk about Easter, since it's Easter. I want to talk with you today about Jesus' last words. It is finished. These were his last words on the cross. By no means were they his last words, but his last words on the cross. It is finished. When I was a kid, my parents would ask me, "Did you do it?" And it was maybe taking out the trash or cleaning the kitchen. Or maybe they had found something that had been done wrong and they were like, "Did you do it?" One summer day, my brother and sister and I, we were home alone, and I don't know about you guys, but I grew up watching The Price is Right. 10 a.m. every weekday morning during the summertime, Price is Right was on, and I was excited to watch it. And this day, my dad had actually left some plastic fishing worms out, and somehow, one of us, probably my sister, if I'm thinking, figured out that if you threw the worm up, it would stick to the ceiling. Well, it wasn't fun just throwing, you know, 20 worms on the ceiling. So what we started doing was just picking pieces of the worm off and mindlessly just tossing them to the ceiling while we're sitting there watching The Price is Right. So for over an hour, we're sitting there just popping these things up onto the ceiling, and they're sticking. So when it was done, we looked up and it was a beautiful array of plastic purple stars all across our ceiling. And we left them there throughout the day. And then when it was time for them to come home, we got the broom out and we started wiping them off. And then we realized it was leaving oil marks all over the ceiling. And we hoped that our parents wouldn't look up. Well, guess what happened? When my parents got home, they said, "Did you do it?" Imagine for a moment, if God, if you were God, what you would do with your time, with all your power, all your energy, what would it be for you? What would you do with all of that power and all of that time and all of that creativity that you've got as God? What would it be for you? What would that be? Your heart's desires, fulfilling things that your heart desires, what would it be if you were to look inside of your heart and you were God and you could fulfill your heart's desires? What would it be? What would you fill your time doing? I mean, God has lived eternal past and eternal future. He's got to be around. There is no escape for him. He is here. What is he going to do with it? What is his time? Imagine the kind of car you would drive throughout the universe if you were God. I can't imagine what kind of car you could create being God with all of the creative abilities in the universe. Any toy that you could dream up, you could create. You could even create your own spouse, just like you want them to be. Perfect. Well, I would absolutely create Angela, because you just can't get any better than that. You could design perfect kids who behave all the time. Perfect kids who are so smart they never do anything stupid or dumb. You're so big because you're God that creating the stars in the sky, you could just fling them into the sky like pieces of rubber worm and put them anywhere that you want. If you were God, the sky isn't the limit. It's bigger than that. It's bigger than you could ever begin to imagine what it is that you could accomplish being God with your creativity, all the time in the world, all the time in the universe. All the power in the universe is at your fingertips. You are power. You are love. What would it be if you were God? The scriptures say that Jesus not only was there at creation, but that he is the one who created. He's the closest friend of Jesus was John. If you read throughout the book of John, he calls himself John the Beloved, the one that Jesus loved. And John wrote this. He said, "Everything was created through him." He's talking about Jesus. "Nothing, not one thing, came into being without him," without Jesus. Jesus was the creator. God told Moses what to write about. When it came to the creation of the world, he gave him a blow-by-blow, all that we needed to know we kind of wish he would have given us more information, but this is what he gave us. And it's recorded in Genesis chapter 1. And every day that God created something new, it says that God looked and said this: it was good. It was good, what he created. When he created light, it was good. When he created land and water, it was good. When he created day and night, water creatures, land creatures, it was good. When he created Adam, when he created man, he said it was good. But God looked at Adam and he said, it is not good. It is not good that man is alone. And so he made woman. And Adam said, it is very good. Well, when God created the earth, the dust, and all that is in it, think about this. God could look at the dust particles of the earth and see what those dust particles, every piece of dirt, would become throughout the ages to come. God could look at creation and see that at one point that piece of dirt would be a plant, that and that same piece of dirt would eventually maybe be a person. Now, we're not talking about a person's soul. We're just talking about the physical body, that is. And so I'm not talking about, you know, the, you know, somebody coming back to life and all of that. In our devotion at home a couple of weeks ago, this came up, and I said to our kids, imagine this. Right now, the particles of your children are somewhere in planet Earth. Your children are vegetables. Your children are animals. Your children are dirt. And I could see their eyes bulge with imagination, like, that's really true. That's amazing. God created us out of the dust. And I was like, if you want your kids to be good, you need to stop eating ding-dongs. God created humans for the purpose of having a mutual relationship of love with someone. That's what he created us for, that he could have a mutual relationship of love with someone. In essence, you. People who could choose to love him. People who could choose to talk to him. People who could choose to respect him and honor him and his presence in their life. People who could choose to avoid things simply because God doesn't like it. People who would choose to do things simply because God said he does like it. God wants real relationships, not robots, not forced obedience. God is after true love. True love, a relationship with somebody, is it for God. It was risky, and God knew what it would take to have it. He knew what it would entail. In fact, when God created light and darkness, it's amazing what he did to prepare for it. Because when he created the stars in the universe and set the universe into motion, he also set in alignment a moment in time. It was April 3rd, AD 33 at noon that there was a lunar eclipse. And it was a Friday, and it was Passover weekend. And Jesus was the Passover lamb. God knew that Jesus would be hanging on the cross. And at noon that day, there was a lunar eclipse. And you can look. Science says it. It's there. It happened on that day. And from noon until 3 p.m., it was dark. The earth was dark. And Jesus died. An earthquake happened. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom, opening the opportunity for people to see the Holy of Holies, to approach God with boldness. God made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. That was the symbolism of it. And did you know that even dead people, the graves were shaken at that moment of Jesus' death? The graves opened up and holy dead people actually rose from the dead and walked into the city and talked to people? Something big, something huge happened when Jesus died. And after Jesus died, the sun began to come back out. You see, God planned that moment all the way back in creation when he created darkness and light, and he said, "It is good." From the beginning, God was after real relationships, real love. And God has told us who he is, what he likes. He's even told us what his names are. God has told us his name. And beyond that, he has many names as you read throughout Scripture, because his names describe who he is, his character, and his names describe what he does for us. You see, that's how personal he is. We know his names. We're not making these names up. He gave us these names. And from the beginning, God was after real relationships, true love. But Adam and Eve sinned. They chose to break their relationship with God. And because of that sin, all of humankind are born with that brokenness in our lives, that broken relationship. So God began working from that moment on his plan to make it good again. To make it good again. What he created, Adam and Eve and all of us, to make us good again. You see, it is a love story. It is a story of passion, a story of sacrifice, a story of betrayal. And at times, it's a story of hopeless love, God's hopeless love for his creation. It is the story of a husband who lavishes his love on his wife, on his bride, but she ignores him and at times even shames him for it. It is the story of losing something very precious and to them being willing to go and pay any price to get it back. God lost something very precious to him, humans, our relationship. You see, you personally are very precious to God. God is absolutely, unbelievably, head over heels in love with you. And you say, "I don't understand. How could he love me?" You don't have to do anything for it. He chose to love you. He decided to love you. You mean more than you can ever imagine to him. In fact, when you begin to believe that he loves you, that opens up your relationship to God. The greatest difficulty we have in believing in God is just believing that he chooses to love us and giving him a place in our lives. It was a story of somebody losing something very precious, in essence, you, and being willing to do whatever it takes to get you back. It was God finding a way at any price, without compromising who he is, to love. God is love. But he had a problem. At the same time he is love, God is also just. So God could not compromise who he was, otherwise we're all lost. He couldn't just pretend that we were good. Pretending we were good is unjust. I had a nurse friend of mine call the other day, and she was broken. Thursday. She just was broken. She was crying. She was sobbing. And in the midst of the fear that we're experiencing as a community and all of the uncertainty that we're in our society, being quarantined and everything that's going on with our jobs and everything, she had great stress from that, but she was managing it well. But her son had called, and her son had just told her that his wife and the mother of his son had kicked him and his son out of their home. His wife had been making some really poor choices in life, very difficult choices, and had taken a very bad road. He had tried and tried and tried for a long time to just love her and keep this marriage together, taking care of their son. And the injustice of this situation had this mother and grandmother in tears. The stress of it all, everything had just piled on her, and it was coming out at that moment. She was feeling bad also for not being strong enough to be able to handle this. And I began to tell her how Jesus talked about God bringing justice to us because of our tears. I said, "Your pain demands justice. Your tears cry out to God to make things right, and things one day will be right for your son and your grandson." Well, the very next day, and it doesn't happen all this quick normally, the very next day she texted me and she said, God has worked a miracle in the situation. I don't know what it was, but I do know that she was a different woman in less than 24 hours. God had taken care of her situation and given her peace. You see, in an unjust situation like that, and some of you have faced situations like that, where injustice seems to be reigning. Injustice seems to be the rule of the day. And what if God pretended everything was okay? What if God pretended that that person never did that? If he overlooked it, that wouldn't be love. That would not be justice. And so, in the same way, God cannot just overlook what you have done. God could not just overlook your sin, because your sin is injustice. Your sin, the pain that you've caused, has caused pain to others, and it cannot be overlooked. And because God is a just God, he is going to have to do what it takes to make it right, because he's just. In that, he had to find a way at any price to get you back without compromising who he is. He loves you, but he's a just God. So he couldn't pretend that you haven't sinned. He couldn't pretend that you haven't hurt people. He couldn't pretend that you have not accomplished your purpose in life that he wants for you. Imagine with that, wanting to know God, the living God, but there not being a way possible to know him. Imagine if you came to church and nobody could give you an answer of how to know God. Imagine if you started on a journey trying to find out who he is and what he's like, and you know that he's alive, but there's no way to actually get to know him. How horrible would that be? The first time I met Angela, from that moment on, I began to try to find a way to get to know her. She was my it to accomplish. But you see, after I met her, I had to go back to school 3 hours away. And for our kids that are tuned in today, to help you to understand, there was what was called long distance calling. And that was all we had besides mail. And you would pick up this phone receiver that had a curly cord that went all the way to the wall, and you could speak through that plastic and hear somebody's voice. And you had to pay long distance, is what we called it, at least 10 cents. If you dialed 10-10-321, you could only pay 10, you had to only pay 10 cents a minute for that. Well, that 10 cents a minute racked up pretty quickly if you wanted to get to know somebody. And there was no streaming, there was no Facebook, there was no internet. It's hard to imagine what kind of world we grew up in. No texting even. We couldn't even text pictures. It was all hand mail or phone. Well, I wanted to get to know Angela. I didn't know how to get to know her because I lived so far away. My first plan was to ask her that when Thanksgiving came, if she would go out with me. Well, I did. I finally worked up the nerve to call her, and I can't tell you how many times I paced back and forth and breathed deeply before I picked up the phone and actually called her from school and invited her to go out when I came home for Thanksgiving. Well, the problem was her grandmother was in town and they already had a full schedule for Thanksgiving weekend, so she couldn't do that. But I was persistent because I knew that she needed me for the rest of her life and didn't know it. She didn't know that she needed me, and I knew it. So I was going to be persistent. To make it even more persistent, her parents sent out a Christmas card to everybody in the church, and it got to my mailbox there at school. They sent it to us, and their family picture was on it. They're in front of their fireplace at their home. And I still have that picture engraved in my memory. And what's funny is I can only see Angela in that picture. I don't see her family. I just see her. So I would sit there in my room at my dorm, and I'd just look at that picture and dream of, how can I know her? How can I get to know her? I wish there was a way. Well, the next opportunity was Christmas, and at the end of Christmas break, we finally had the opportunity to go out and double date, that is, just before Christmas break was over. I had that opportunity, and then after that, I got back to school, and I started sending her flowers, and I started calling her, and we had large phone bills, and there was a way, there was a path to get to know her, and I thought, I did it, and boy, it was good. Here's the question. What if it was impossible for me to know her? What if there wasn't a way for me to get to know her? What if she had other things going on in life and never looked my way? What if she saw herself as being too good for me and would never even give me a glance? What if there was never that opportunity to know her? Well, in the same way, what if there was not an opportunity to know God? Imagine that. You look around and see all of His creation. You see how awesome He is and how beautiful He must be, the creative imagination that He's got to create what He's done here. Brilliance and the power and authority. What if there was no way to know Him? What if all we had was the opportunity to have man-made carvings and rocks to worship? What if the living God was too good, too perfect, to even look our way? You see, that day when Jesus was hanging on the cross, Jesus was screaming to all of the world, "There is a way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. If you come to me, I will in no way turn you aside. I will in no way turn you away." Jesus was saying, "There is a way. I have made a way." And that's what He was accomplishing on the cross. And as Jesus hung there, He could feel the effects of the crucifixion building. The scripture talks about as that was building in Him, He knew He was about to pass. You see, He could feel it. And science and medical people have looked into the situation. The scripture says that when He was pierced in His side after He was dead, that blood and water flowed. And the Journal of American Medicine really put out a great article on this that said there's really only one way that water and blood would ever flow from somebody's heart like that. And that is if the heart literally tore, if it basically exploded. Jesus died of a broken heart. And as He hung on that cross, He felt the pressure beginning to build, and He knew that His heart was starting to tear, and He yelled, "It is finished. It is finished. It has been accomplished. Relationship has been reestablished with humankind. I have finished what I came to do, and that is to make it possible for humans to know me personally and for me to have a relationship with them." Isn't that beautiful? With that one act, Jesus died for the forgiveness of all of mankind. And now He's made it where we can have a relationship with Him because it is finished. Two of my very good friends, and they may be joining us today, they're going through the most difficult chapter in their lives. Dan and Joanne Rainey. Joanne is fighting pancreatic cancer among some many other complications. If she's here, happy birthday, Joanne. Today's her birthday. Well, these two lovebirds, Dan and Joanne, they got married in a fever in Las Vegas, which is hilarious to me. Their love story is hilarious. It's full of laughter, kids, grandkids. They're probably some of the most fun people you could be around. They're honestly a lot like our church members. Our church members, if you look and see people that look old, let me tell you, they're not. They are some of the craziest teenagers running around town. Well, Dan and Joanne are like that, and full of God's grace, full of God's purpose in their lives. But in the last couple of months, they've been experiencing some of the most serious moments in their lives and in their struggle together. At times, Joanne, in this fight with her cancer and infection, She experiences extreme cold. She says it comes from inside her bones, it feels like, and there's not really anything she can do to get warm. And one night, her and Dan were there, and Dan was cradling her and trying to warm her up, and they were praying, and Joanne began saying some of the names of God. And as she began praying some of the names of God and how he's her healer and how he's her provider, she began to warm. She began to feel better. And by the time they were finished praying, they said it was just amazing. Well, Dan got an idea and he went to the computer and he started looking up the names of Jesus and the different things that he was called. And he actually put together 50 names that he found, things that Jesus is called, things that God has shared with us, who he is and what he does for us, and what kind of character he is. And since then, when Joanne is feeling this and they're in the middle of the night or in the middle of the day and she starts feeling this come on, and there's not really anything that can be done but just to try to comfort her at that time, Dan pulls out these 50 names and they begin to pray. And it goes like this, and I'm not going to read, there's scriptures with every one of these, but it goes like this: Father, you're the Almighty One. Jesus, you're the Almighty One. Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, the first and last. You're our advocate, Jesus. You're the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus. You are authority. All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to you, Jesus. Jesus, you're the bread of life. You're the beloved Son of God. You're the bridegroom. You're the chief cornerstone. You're the deliverer. You're the faithful and true. You're the good shepherd. You're the great high priest. You're the head of the church. Jesus, you're the holy servant. You are the I Am. You are Emmanuel, who is with us. You're the indescribable gift. Jesus, you are judge. You are King of Kings. You are the Lamb of God. Jesus, you're the light of the world. You're the Lion of Judah. You're Lord of all. You are mediator. And Dan said that when they get about halfway through, she starts feeling the warmth and she starts feeling God begin to heal her and help her through this moment of trial. And then they go on and it's, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You are the Messiah, the living one. You're the mighty one. You're the one who sets free. You're our hope. You're our peace. You're the prophet. You're the redeemer. You're the risen Lord. You are our rock. You're the sacrifice for our sins. You are our Savior. The Son of Man is who you are. You are the Son of the Most High. You are the supreme creator over all. You are our resurrection and life. You are the door. You are the way. You are the word. You are the vine. You are truth. You are the victorious one. You are our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of peace. We know him by name. We know who he is. We know what he likes and we know what he doesn't like. And we certainly know that he wants a relationship with us and he wants a relationship with you. God has removed everything that needs to be removed for you to know him and for you to have a relationship with him. And like Dan and Joanne, you can call on the names of God. These are who he is. This is who he is. This is what he does. This is what he likes. And this is what God has done so that you can have life. He has raised from the dead, and he's alive. And it is finished. It is finished. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Jesus, what you did on the cross was way bigger than we could ever imagine. God tasting of death. God going the greatest lengths to have a relationship with humankind. No, we don't understand why you love us so much. but we do embrace it and we're grateful for it. And maybe there's someone here today that they've never felt like they were good enough. Maybe they look back on their past and they think they've made too many mistakes. But God, they recognize the great lengths that you went to for them to be reconnected with you in a real relationship. And so right now, as we pray, let them make way for the Creator of the universe to come alive inside of them. To say, Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for a new life. I make way in my heart for you to come in and change me, heal me, and make me whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.